Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Deuteronomy 15:6, for the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none.
He also went to Deuteronomy. That scored for the good governor, but when you got a $14.3 trillion debt, it's kind of late for that message to have a strong impact.
Believer, non-believer, no differences. We all said. So that's my number one commitment.
The church that survives is the one that proclaims Jesus, not the pastor, not the megastar, not the latest entertainment craze, but that constantly focuses back on the cross.
Moms in Ohio love Issues, etc.
Mom! Mom!
On Fridays, we like to hear what our listeners have to say. We can often hear from the comment line. We'll do a little bit of that today. Email is another way our listeners constantly contact us, and in doing so, we don't always have the opportunity to respond to them. It would just take too much time to respond to the volume of email that we get on a regular basis here. So we try and respond to as much of it as we can of our listeners' email on Fridays. We'll do that on this Friday afternoon. It's the 15th of July. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live. We also have Issues Etc. blog of the week ahead in this hour. And in the second hour of the program, we're going to spend some time just one day in advance remembering an Old Testament figure and the book of the Bible telling her story, Ruth. Dr. John Wilch will join us to remember Ruth. The church remembers Ruth tomorrow on its calendar. Then Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We're playing four soundbites for you. You listen, you call, email, tweet, or visit our Facebook fan page and vote. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943. We'll give away the LPR bundle package to the best vote during Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. And you could vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, by sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. That's the lineup for this Friday afternoon. Now, first, before we get to our email, speaking of our listeners, we are sad to hear, and we did hear late last week, that one of our longtime most faithful listeners, you will know him as Don in Junction City. I often mentioned his name because he often emailed the program. I think he called a couple times. We may, and I'm not sure about this, but we may have had an opportunity to meet him when we were once in Kansas doing one of our old style Issues Etc. tours. And Don Coles from Harrington, Kansas, he always identified himself as Don from Junction City, passed away last Friday, a week ago today, from heart failure. His family, his congregation are in our prayers. We will certainly miss Don. He was a faithful listener, a caller, an emailer, a member of the Reformation Club, and a longtime supporter of Issues Etc. We say farewell to Don and our deepest condolence to his family. What's up first, Jeff?
Here's an email from Frank in Las Vegas. He said, on a recent show, you were interviewing Dr. Andrew Steinman. The subject was heaven and hell. When confronting the issue about whether a great many people would suffer an eternity in hell, Dr. Steinman refused to address the issue because he said there was no clear numerical mention in Scripture. He did mention about how in Revelation there were numbers too large to number, but Dr. Steinman basically steered clear of the subject. I wonder how he would deal with the following verse, which seems to indicate that the vast majority of people reject the gospel. Romans 9:27, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Thanks for listening, Frank, in Las Vegas.
Well, first of all, as to whether or not Dr. Steinman was steering clear of the question, I don't think he was steering clear of the question. He was answering it, but only insofar as he could, given the information that the Bible gives us. So the principle is where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible does not speak or answer a question, we are not permitted to speculate and answer that question. We can only answer it insofar as Scripture gives us an answer. So the question being, you know, will heaven be fuller than hell, or will hell, with the vast majority of people, suffer eternal torment in hell? Now, the Bible does. It doesn't speak about the number in hell. It simply doesn't. It does talk about those who are saved being too numerous to count. Dr. Steinman touched upon that. Now, as to the issue of the remnant, in especially the one mentioned in Romans chapter 9, well, let me just put it this way. Rather than steering clear of the question, what he was doing was simply giving the only answer you can give based on Scripture. Now, if you sit down and think about it demographically, in terms of the world's population from creation until the end of the world, you're almost forced into the conclusion that the vast majority of humans who ever live will die apart from Christ. You're almost forced into that conclusion. But the Bible doesn't reach that conclusion. It simply doesn't. It doesn't revel in the number of people who would perish eternally. It simply doesn't say one way or the other as to the proportion or the number. So we cannot use words like majority or vast majority, because the Bible simply doesn't say that. Now to the question of Romans chapter 9. The remnant language is common in the Old Testament, and it's also laps over into the New Testament. Remnant being not the whole, generally assumed to be a small portion of the whole. So what the Bible does say, now it's not talking about those who perish eternally, it is only talking, strictly speaking, about those who are saved, always speaks of Old Testament Israel and the New Testament Israel, the church, in terms of a remnant of humanity, a remnant of the nation of Israel, a remnant of humanity as a whole. Now, you could sit there and do the math if you want to, but I think we still need to steer clear of words like majority. But that remnant language has to be understood in the context of all of Scripture's teaching. And when the Bible actually gets down to talking about the people who are saved, and we're talking here about Revelation, it speaks of Israel, in Israel terms, of a complete number, 144,000, which is completeness times 3, 10 times 10 times 10, or to a factor of 3, times the whole people of Israel, 12 times 12. And it speaks of, you would almost conclude that everyone, speaking in Old Testament terms, that everyone is saved. And then when it speaks of that same group of people in the very next section of the book of Revelation, it calls them a multitude too numerous to count. From every tribe, every tongue, every people. The picture there is the number of those saved is astonishingly large. It is too numerous to count. That's all we can say. I think that's all that Dr. Steinman said, in fact. That's really all we can say when we're talking about proportions. And that's what the word, that's why I want to avoid the word majority. The word majority forces you to think in terms of proportions, and the Bible simply does not come to that conclusion. It talks about there are those who are saved, there are those who perish eternally. The remnant will be saved, but when we meet the remnant in the latter chapters of Revelation, we meet a multitude too great to count.
More feedback on your interview with Dr. Andrew Steinman on heaven and hell. Bill writes, isn't Rob Bell just taking the viewpoint of the evangelical or dispensationalist to the next level? Dispensationalists believe that people will have a number of chances in the end. That is, if you're alive at the rapture. For example, if you miss the rapture, you enter the tribulation. If converted, you enter the millennium. You could end up living for Christ for 1,000 years, and when Christ releases Satan at the end, prior to the great white throne judgment, you could fall into sin and be judged to hell. Crazy. But it may be that Bell is extending this view, saying that God is eventually going to give people a number of chances, totally removing the final work of Christ on the cross. Again, crazy, writes Bill.
I think you're right, but I don't think that Rob Bell is coming from a dispensational view in any way whatsoever. I think he would probably reject dispensationalism. Rob gets, I think what you're onto there is that Rob Bell gets to almost the same conclusion that the dispensationalist gets to, but he gets there by another path. He gets there by kind of asking the speculative question, doesn't it seem unfair that God would punish people eternally in hell? Doesn't it seem out of proportion with man's actual sin? He asks the speculative questions, and the conclusion he draws is, well, yeah, it is unfair. The dispensationalists are forced by their backward way of reading Scripture. They're forced by their theology that does not have the redemptive work of Christ at the center. They're forced into a second chance scenario. They're also forced into it because they replace Christ as the center of Scripture with national Israel, and they got some problem with the fact that, well, the vast majority of national Israel, we're talking about ethnic Israel in the world today, which is all they're really concerned about, is atheist for the most part. Atheist. I mean, they're ethnically Jews, but religiously atheistic. And they're saying, well, what are we going to do about this? Because God wouldn't abandon his chosen people. And they fail to see that God's chosen people has expanded in Christ to include all, not just the few blood descendants of Abraham. Well, what are we going to do? They give him a second chance. Sure, they won't be taken up in the secret rapture of the church, but they'll live through this tribulation. They'll get some sense knocked into them. And then there'll be a mass conversion, a second chance. Now, it's interesting that according to the dispensationalist view, they don't really convert to faith in Christ. They just convert back to, well, the old law-keeping, the old sacrificial system that the Bible clearly says was just a shadow of the things to come. Hardly a conversion, even by their standards. We'll be right back. Write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Independent and in the black for 3 years and running. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
It's always phrased in the terms of other people, oh, some good person like Gandhi or whomever. But what they're really saying is, I really want to believe that I'm not all that bad, that I could get there without Jesus.
If you live the life God has ordained for you, your life will count. And if you don't do it, lives will be lost.
Every selfish, proud person on this planet who repents is worth more joy in heaven than 99 perfect and holy messiahs.
What we do best is we teach theology, the clarity of law and gospel, fidelity to the scriptures, clarity on what the Lutheran confessions are and what they require of us, clarity on what worship is.
Well, get ready to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week in about 90 minutes. Just a taste of the four sound bites we have for you. You can listen in advance and vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, or wait and call during Issues Etc. soundbite of the week, 1-877-623-6943. If you visit our website to listen to the soundbites, you might also go over to the support page, issuesetc.org, click support, you'll find something new. About midway down in the support page, we have an Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Our listeners have been asking us for this for a long time. We finally got around to implementing their very good idea. Just an 8x11 flyer that you can put on your bulletin board at church to help promote Issues Etc. It just has simple contact information there. Also, an Issues Etc. business card or a calling card, whatever you want to call it. We have a template there that you can download at our support page. It has all the cards there. You can download and print as many as you want on suitable stock. And we even have lines for you to cut along, and then you can hand those out. They also have all the contact information for Issues Etc. and help promote the show just in those two simple ways. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. You'll find the bulletin board flyer and the Issues Etc. business cards, the template there for you to download, print off, and hand out to everyone you know. Here's some feedback from the Issues Etc. comment line about our interview on Christians' reaction to the Casey Anthony verdict.
Yeah, hi, this is Mike from Kansas City. I'm calling concerning your segment with Pastor Lehman and the Anthony case. I generally agreed with Pastor Lehman, but I think he missed a very important aspect. You know, our current form of government's a constitutional republic, of which there's really not much of a biblical precedent. And in our form of government, our leaders are actually called public servants. We, the people, dictate to them what laws are to be put in place by elected legislators. And our constitutional right within this current form of government absolutely grants us the right to question or protest our judicial system in an orderly manner. And so many times in our recent history, it's been orderly public discussion and even outcry, which has served to move our legislators to enact or change laws that have greatly benefited our neighbors. I mean, examples of this would be drunk driving and sexual predator laws. As a result of public outcry stemming from violators who were judged not guilty or given just a slap on the wrist and then recommitted those same crimes, these laws were amended and tightened greatly. I mean, in these cases, there certainly was not a violation of the Eighth Commandment or resistance to authority, in that responsible citizens were merely exercising their government-given constitutional rights to demand a change in the laws which would better serve all our neighbors. And this was done through private and public discussions concerning what these citizens deemed were unjust cases, and also through orderly public outcry to our legislators. And I'm not sure if the Anthony case fits into the category of perhaps questioning our laws concerning the definition of reasonable doubt, but I do shudder to think that someday she may have more children. But in support of what Pastor Lehman is saying, let me just say this. Perhaps we should ask ourselves if our anger concerning this quote-unquote injustice is coming from the same place that Job's did. I mean, just who is in control of justice in this world? Are we deists? Is our God an absentee landlord? Do all things work together for his purpose? I mean, our ways are not God's ways. Our God is a sovereign God. His hand is in everything, and we must trust in not just his sovereignty, but his active sovereignty. And let me just finish with this. The criminal Barabbas was the one who was set free while the innocent Christ was crucified. So we need to be very careful when we cry out against injustice, because the unjust substitution of Barabbas for Christ gives us a very good view of our own salvation. once again, great programming, gentlemen. Thank you very much. Bye.
Thank you very much. Well, you're quite right that we have a right of redress. We have a right to petition our elected officials for change in the laws. I don't know how you'd change the laws to make Casey Anthony go to jail when the jury's let her off. I mean, do you really want to slacken our standard of reasonable doubt? I've listened a lot to the, well, let's just call it what it is. I've listened a lot to the complaining. And personally, I agree from what I've seen, which is very little. None of us, except for the people who sat in the jury box, saw it all. If you think you've seen it all, you've been convinced by the media that you've seen it all. They want you to think you've seen it all. They want you to think they've given you the whole story. Now, they maybe have given you a truthful story, but they certainly haven't shown you all the evidence. To do that, they'd have to be sitting in the jury box, and they weren't. So I've been listening to the complaining, and I'm wondering to myself, sometimes it sounds like people are saying, better 100 innocent people go to jail than one guilty person go free. They say, in essence, I don't care what the jury saw. I don't care if I know better, if the judge knew better. She's guilty. In my mind, she's guilty. She should go to jail. And that, to me, sounds a lot like, well, you know, we should err on the side of sending people to jail. Our judicial system simply is not built that way. The presumption of innocence is the cardinal principle of our justice system. That's why it's protected with a principle like better 100 guilty people go free than one innocent person go to jail. But I've heard the opposite in the complaining. That disturbs me. That disturbs me more than one guilty person going free, quite honestly, because one wonders if someone is unjustly accused, wrongly accused, and the principle has become, in the mind of the public, well, it's a presumption of guilt rather than a presumption of innocence. We don't have to prove guilt. We just have to feel like she's guilty. We have to be convinced by Fox News that she's guilty. Then the unjustly accused, well, their real goal then, isn't it, is to win in the court of public opinion. There's a reason we have courts. Because public opinion is a terrible judge of guilt or innocence. Made even more terrible a judge of guilt or innocence by the fact that we got cameras in the courtroom. We all think we're attorneys. We all think we're judges. We all think we're jurors. We're not.
This email comes from Albert in Mission Viejo, California. He said, I was listening to your segment from July 12th concerning questions left on the Issues Etc. comment line. One of the questions was about Joshua 24 and whether that passage related to justification or sanctification, as well as its application to the divine service. I was confused by your answer. Among the things you said was that the covenant in Joshua 24 was a covenant of grace and that the first commandment requires faith. While I understand that the Ten Commandments could be construed to have been graciously given by God to lead us to Christ, they do not proclaim the gospel or the grace of God, but rather show us our inability to obey these commandments and hence our need for Christ. And while the first commandment requires faith, it does not have the power to grant that faith. I was particularly confused about the analogy of the covenant renewal ceremony to the Lord's Supper in the divine service. I understand the Lord's Supper to be pure gospel, a gift to be received by faith. In Joshua, the people pledged their obedience. The covenant was conditional upon their obedience, as demonstrated in these verses 19 to 22. But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Albert concludes, "Could you please clarify and or expound your answer to the caller's question. Thanks for the email, Albert, in Mission Viejo, California.
Well, when I said that Old Testament covenant, or really we should talk about all the Old Testament covenants, beginning with the promise made to Adam and Eve, there's a covenant, a formal covenant made with Noah, there's a formal covenant made with Abraham, there's a formal covenant made with Moses, there's a formal covenant made with David. They're all one covenant, but they have different expressions, different manifestations, but they're all one covenant. They are all covenants of grace. It is a common misconception to say that what God intended in the Old Testament was kind of, okay, I'm going to save you on the condition of your obedience, faithfulness to the covenant. But then he says, you know, that just really didn't work. Wow. I mean, they really proved unable to do this. I got to come up with something else. Oh, I know what. An unconditional covenant, which he makes with us in Jesus Christ. No. The Old Testament covenants were covenants of grace just as much as the New Testament covenant is a covenant of grace. Really, they're all one covenant. More on that after this.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The United Way has a checkered past when it comes to their partnership with Planned Parenthood, the nation's largest chain of abortion mills. Many donors stopped giving to United Way when it was revealed local chapters were giving money to this abortion industry giant. Recently, an unsettling partnership was discovered between a United Way in Wisconsin and Planned Parenthood. Ironically, it's an awareness campaign about statutory rape, which refers teens and other young women to Planned Parenthood. Keep in mind, Planned Parenthood of Milwaukee was caught on video offering to do abortions on victims of statutory rape to cover up a felony crime. Donations given to the United Way are being quietly diverted to an organization on record willing to aid statutory rape. Amazing.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, July the 15th. We're going through some listener email in a little bit. Issues Etc. blog of the week. In the second hour of the program, we'll do Soundbite of the Week at the end. But before Soundbite of the Week, we'll remember Ruth with Dr. John Wilch, the author of the Concordia Commentary on Ruth. The church is remembering Ruth tomorrow, and we'll do so today since we won't be on the air live tomorrow.
You know why we played that bump music? It's Craig.
Just for Craig.
Craig Feichtinger, Director of Business Operations and Board Op here at Lutheran Public Radio, is on a float trip. We've got the Board Op Extraordinaire, Chuck Duncan, in his replace. Chuck, thank you very much for filling in for him. But that's Craig's favorite bump music, and I just wanted the reminder of Craig.
I just imagine him, you know, right now, because I'm assuming he's down near Steelville, Missouri, if I'm not mistaken, with his buddies on a float trip. I predict last float trip he takes. Just a prediction. I'm not predicting disaster. I'm just predicting that 1 year from now, Craig Feitinger will not be going on this float trip for reasons as yet undisclosed, I think, last float trip with the boys. Just a prediction.
I don't know.
Off the top of my head.
He's got all these married friends that their wives let him go on this, you know, this 4 or 5 day excursion.
But he's the adult of the group. I mentioned this yesterday. He's the adult of that group of men, man boys, whatever you want to call them, child men who go on this float trip. And he's the responsible one. I think if the circumstances of his life prove to go the way I think they will go, I hope they will go, then when he has less incentive to go hang out with the boys, they're just not going to be able to pull it together. I mean, I don't think the other guys on the float trip could find their way down to the cabin without Craig arranging everything. I mean, have you heard him on the phone making all his arrangements and doing all of his... I mean, he's the guy who pulls it together, so he's the linchpin. It's kind of like him here, Jeff. He's the key. He's the linchpin. He's the mortar in the between the bricks in the wall that holds it all together. So, I don't know. Just my prediction.
As we were reminiscing about Craig, you think he's reminiscing about us right
no,
now?
No, absolutely not. Probably has forgotten both our names for the time being.
Speaking of names, his guys that go on the float trip, one eye Bob, one ear Rich.
Yeah. And then and Frankie.
And Frankie, his brother.
Yeah.
And they all have, you know, special names, don't they?
Yeah, they do. I've actually met them, and these are childhood friends of Craig's. Craig is a very loyal friend indeed. So happy floating to Craig. I hope the weather's nice for them down there. I hope they stay out of trouble and away from southern Missouri hillbillies. I really do. Now, I want to pick up on something serious I was talking about before. The covenant in Joshua 24. I said before that we're not really talking about a series of individual covenants, Old Testament and New Testament, with their fulfillment in the covenant that Christ has made in his blood. We're not talking about a series of individual covenants. We're talking about one covenant, one promise, one Christ, Old and New Testament, period. Now, we can talk, and the Bible does talk about an old covenant and a new covenant. Jesus talks about a new covenant in his blood. But this is not new that in that it is different, of a different nature. It's new in that it is the fulfillment of the old. All the Old Testament covenants, quote unquote, they were not conditional. This is a common misunderstanding that somehow they were conditional, they failed, and God needed a plan B. This is not plan A and plan B. This is promise and fulfillment. There's a huge difference between plan A and plan B, where plan A fails and plan B has to go into effect, which is the way a lot of Christians think about the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is a disastrous way of thinking about the Old Testament. It is kind of mini dispensationalism with just two dispensations. It is promise and fulfillment. It is shadow and substance. The Old Testament covenants, quote-unquote covenants, were provisional. They weren't conditional. They were provisional. When something is provisional, it's something that it's in place, specifically designed to be replaced. It is not intended to be permanent. It is intended to be temporary until, in this case, until the fulfillment comes in Christ. So what was the nature of this provisional covenant that Joshua renewed with the people? It was a covenant that was built around, I am your God, you will be my people. The be my people part of the covenant looked like the Ten Commandments. And Joshua tells them right there, you quoted the verse in your email. He tells them, you're not going to be able to do this. You can't do it. The people say, oh, yes, we can. And the rest of their history is proof positive that they didn't know what they were talking about. But God's keeping of the covenant was not dependent upon their obedience. If it were, then we would not have had a fulfillment. If it were, he would have said, you broke the covenant is broken, it's over. If we were really talking about a conditional covenant here. Because they broke it, utterly. They forgot God. By the time they get back from the exile, they don't even know what the Old Testament scriptures are anymore. They find the five books of Moses, the covenant, and nobody even knows what it is. They have to reread it. So if this is truly an if-then kind of a covenant, none of us would be saved. God would have given up on humanity a long time ago, a long time ago. It was provisional. It was always there as the shadow is to the substance, as the shadow came first. That's not the way we think about things. We think about the substance coming, the shadow follows. But in the case of these promises in the Old Testament, the shadow comes first. The substance, the fulfillment, comes later. They were all there pointing forward to Christ. They were all unkeepable covenants because they were all pointing forward to the one who would keep the covenant alone, Jesus alone keeping the covenant. Now think about this. One more thought on this. If the New Testament covenant were conditional, then no one could be saved because we can't keep that one either. That one is kept entirely by Christ, fulfilled entirely by Christ, and given to us as promise. When Jesus dies on the cross and he's dead in the tomb, and I think one of our guests brought this up a couple weeks ago, maybe this week, I can't remember. There's not a believer in the world. Easter morning, before the women go to the tomb, no one on the entire universe believes in Jesus. No human being has faith. The world is, perhaps for the first time since Adam and Eve, entirely unbelieving. Jesus is dead. His closest disciples don't believe in him. The women who loved him most dearly don't believe in him. No one believes. Everyone thinks he's dead. It's over. Now, if this were a conditional covenant and God requires even First Commandment faith, then the covenant's over with then. It's done. That's why all the covenants, all the New Testament, all find their fulfillment, they all find their keeping in Christ. That's why Joshua was wise enough to say to the people, you're not going to do this. And they said, yes, we are. And he says, no, you're not. And they said, yes, we are. And he says, okay, you're witnesses against yourself. I told you. I warned you. They were putting their hope in their own obedience and not in the God who had given the promise and the covenant.
Yes, this is Herman calling. Bringing simply for your consideration, I believe that there is an effort underway through the Concordia Seminary St. Louis to produce a DVD movie on the influence and role of Dr. C.F.W. Walther in the Missouri Synod Foundation in America. I think that's extremely interesting and also helpful to certainly raising the historical perspective of who Walther was, what he taught, what he did, and the connection of the Missouri Synod to that, especially in his main doctrine that he emphasized, the American Luther, as he is known. This will also, in a way, counteract this either alleged or very incomplete version of the history of the recent battle for the Bible conflict in the Missouri Synod that the book by James Burkey purports to be. Of course, it's put out by the Augsburg Fortress of the ELCA, and I doubt if their efficiencies can stick it on every grocery store checkout rack like the tabloids. And how many people are going to read it other than liberals who want something to justify themselves and gloat on that basis of trying to spin it to their views as they would. So essentially, I think that the Walther DVD is a very needful thing that will be given to the congregations of the Missouri Synod and to help give people a refreshed orientation of that historical source and what took place there. This will help build up the congregations and the people and that familiarity. And it'll be certainly in the larger perspective an effective counterpoint to this Burkey version that is circulating and attempting more or less to cast aspersions on the doctrinal position held by the Missouri Synod in terms of its link into confessional Reformation Lutheranism. You may want to review or have someone speak to the DVD if you think that's appropriate in order. Just thought about that. Thank you very much.
Well, when we come back, I'll respond to this comment from the Issues Etc. comment line. After that, we'll hear some more from you, listener email, and the Issues Etc. comment line. It's Friday afternoon, July the 15th. I'll respond to what he had to say there. Have heard about the film and actually seen the script. Very interesting stuff. Walther, one of my favorite Lutherans of all time. We'll be right back.
I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal. journal@issuesetc.org.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
We still have a pastor on staff. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, July the 15th. Before the break, a listener left a comment there on the upcoming, I think it's actually been filmed. It's in the editing phase now. I've seen the script for this and the trailer for this film that is being produced, I believe, by Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And it's on CFW Walther. I think, having not seen the entire thing, I think that it deals mostly with the incidents of Walther and the other immigrants from Saxony, Germany, as they arrive in the United States and as they deal with the issue of their then Bishop Martin Stephan. I think it also deals, I think most of the drama centers around the whole incident with Martin Stephan, his infidelity, his failure to fulfill his office, and then the questions raised by those immigrants, are we still the church? I mean, apart from the film, and I think it would be good if accurately told and if focusing on the real heart of Walther's theology. It's easy to get the two mixed up, Luther and Walther. Sometimes when you're reading something, you don't quite know whether you're reading Luther or Walther until you check the footnotes, and there's a reason for it. The reason that Walther was such a giant of Lutheran theology was because he ate, slept, drank, breathed the Lutheran confessions and the writings of Luther, and therefore the scriptures. And he was so deeply immersed in it that you don't often find this, a theologian who thinks like scripture, who thinks like the Lutheran confessions. Walther was one of them. It made him, as I said, one of my favorite Lutherans of all time. Time for one final comment from the Issues Etc. comment line. It has to do with Robert Schuller and his vestments.
My name is Kyle. I'm from Greensboro, North Carolina. And I just wanted to correct Chris Roseborough's statement that Robert Schuller wears the vestment. Well, he wears a doctoral gown with academic hood. And while these might be considered vestments in some traditions, they are not churchly vestments. They come from a strand of pietism, which places more emphasis on the personal qualifications of the preacher than the word preached. Christian vestments serve to cover up the man and to show Christ. So the man who has 19 honorary doctorates and 4 earned doctorates wears the same vestments as the lowly preacher with just an MDiv or, God forbid, an SMP preacher. They all look the same. Schuller's gown, however, shows his own accomplishment. There is a world of difference between the two. So don't confuse them. The Pope wears vestments. Lutheran pastors wear vestments. Schuller wears academic art. Thank you.
And I think that our guest, Chris Roseborough, understood the difference between pastoral vestments, Christian vestments, and an academic gown. I think his point was he, unlike all of his disciples in the church growth movement, actually still wears some special garb for Sunday morning. The rest of them abandoned that. They abandoned along with everything churchly. So his point was Schuller's kind of a throwback to old church growth in that sense. But Chris does know the difference between academic vestments and let's call them academic vestments and liturgical vestments. You're right, quite right. Robert Schuller, he's there demonstrating his authority, not based upon the word of God, but upon all the doctorates conferred and assumed by him. I don't even know if he has an earned one. So you're quite right there. That distinction is very important. But Chris does know the difference between the two.